We turn in God's holy word, Colossians chapter 3. The text is verse 14. Colossians chapter 3. A well-known passage regarding conversion and sanctification. Looking back on my notes this past week, also a cherished passage for wedding texts. Maybe some of us have this passage on a wall in our homes because of how it speaks about love and how we are to dwell together as fellow believers. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far, we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, so far we've had four sermons in our series on dating. In the first sermon, we looked at the purpose of dating. We saw that the purpose of dating is marriage. And ultimately, the purpose of dating is the glory of God. This is why we date. In our second sermon, we looked at the fundamental rule of dating. The fundamental rule of dating is that we date only in the Lord. In our third sermon, we looked at the matter of sexual purity and the boundaries for physical intimacy that we need to establish and maintain in a dating relationship. And in our last sermon, we looked at the role of parents in dating. This afternoon, we want to tackle the whole topic of love as it applies to our dating relationships. What is love? And what does love look like in a dating relationship? I initially questioned whether a whole sermon should be devoted to this topic. But the reality is, it's always good for us to hear what true love looks like. After all, even within a dating relationship, there is often a lot of confusion regarding what love is. Maybe a couple is dating for 3 weeks or 4 weeks, and suddenly they're saying that they love each other. A boyfriend and girlfriend are giving themselves over to each other, even sexually. They know that they're in their hearts that this relationship is not glorifying to God as they're behaving themselves in this relationship. And yet, the excuse that they use is this. We're in love. I love him. I love her. Children rebel against their parents' wise instructions. Children suddenly are different people towards their parents. Children perhaps even leave the church, all because they think that now they have found true love. And the sad reality is, they have mistaken true love for something else. Something else that is really the exact opposite of true love. What is true love? What we're going to see in this sermon is that true love is a very mature idea. True love is the most holy activity, the most pure and God-glorifying activity there is. True love is not for the immature. True love is not for the childish. True love is not for the faint of heart. True love is the most demanding, self-denying, holy activity there is. And the reality is, it is this matter of true love that explains why only spiritually mature Christians ought to be dating, and why dating itself is such a mature and serious matter. We take as our theme understanding what true love is in dating. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, avoiding a real danger. Second, understanding what true love is. And third, enjoying the benefits. One of my main motivations for bringing up this matter of true love is so that I, as your pastor, can give you a strong word of caution against a peculiar danger that is found in dating relationships. And that peculiar danger, that real danger in dating, is this: the danger of idolatry. What is idolatry? We just had a sermon on it a few weeks ago when we looked at the first commandment. Idolatry is to put our trust in someone or something other than God. Idolatry is the act of serving someone else or something else other than God, finding our ultimate joy in someone other than God, and living for someone or something other than God. A Christian commits idolatry when he replaces God's place in his life with someone else or something else. The reality is, we can make an idol out of anything. And we are inclined to make idols in every different area of our lives. And the reality is, idolatry is a peculiar danger that is found in dating relationships. And young people need to be spiritually mature. And young people need to be aware of this danger and sensitive to this danger. Young people need to be very self-aware, aware of their own inclination towards idolatry in a dating relationship. What are the idols that are common to young men and young women who are of dating age? Well, for many men, the idols they are inclined to worship and serve are the idols of success, work, sexual gratification. Ultimately, their idol is themselves. Yes, man's calling is to work by the sweat of his brow. Man was created to work and provide and have dominion. And this is a good thing. But the reality is that men are inclined to make an idol out of these things, to make an idol out of work, an idol out of success, and ultimately an idol out of themselves. God made man good, but we have corrupted how God has made us, and we turn our strengths and our callings into the service of sin. For many women, the idol that they are inclined to worship and serve is the idol of beauty, the idol of financial security, or even the idol of falling in love itself or their own feelings. Yes, God made women to be especially endowed with beauty. God made woman to be more emotional and more sensitive, and that's part of the beauty and the honor of the woman. But the reality is that women are inclined to make an idol out of their beauty and an idol out of their feelings and emotions, and ultimately an idol out of themselves. God made woman good, but we have corrupted what God has made us, and through our sinful natures, we turn our strengths and our callings into the service of sin. Whatever it may be, whether it is success or sexual gratification or our feelings or our work, we make it an idol because we think it will make our lives work. It gives me security in the midst of a hostile world, and it gives me personal satisfaction. In short, we make it an idol because we think this thing, whatever it is, will be our Savior and complete us. In dating, the idol we are inclined to worship is the idol of ourselves. And then what happens is that we also are inclined to make an idol out of the person we are dating, because that person suddenly becomes very useful for satisfying the deepest desires and longings of my own heart and my own idols. How does this relate to the whole topic of love? It relates to the topic of love in this way. We often use the idea of love to excuse our idols and to serve our idols. And what we really have is not true love, but a false love. A love ultimately that is selfish, that is self-serving and self-centered, that is no true love at all. And this is what happens in our dating relationships. We think we are in love. We are infatuated. We call it love. And we call it love because that makes it sound good and commendable and praiseworthy. But the reality is, it's not love at all. It's lust. Lusting after emotional fulfillment. Lusting after sexual gratification. Lusting after success or beauty or having a good image in front of my friends or those around me. In a dating relationship, a man may say, "I love you," but the reality could very well be that the man is simply an idolater. And when he says, "I love you," what he really means is this: you are a means for getting what I want. You are serving my needs and securing my hopes. And he says, "I love you." And he even might say, "You complete me. You complete me." And there you see what his focus is on. It's on himself. What he really means is this: I love myself and I like how I can use you to satisfy the idols of my heart. He says, "I love you." And that's exactly what a woman likes to hear too. That's what a young man likes to hear from his girlfriend too. He says, "I love you." But what he means is, "I lust after you because you satisfy the idols of my heart." A woman can do the very same thing. She lusts after her boyfriend because he makes her feel a certain way. He makes her feel good. And that's the idol she's choosing to serve. And then this is where manipulation comes into the picture. And I think we've all seen it to one extent or another, where a man or a woman is manipulating the person they are dating to satisfy the idols of their own heart. The same kind of thing can happen in our marriages too. I just read this example this past week in a dating book. A man wants sexual gratification, so he gets flowers for his wife, or he writes his wife a letter or a love poem about how he just wants to kiss her. And he's focused on himself. He's simply trying to manipulate his wife with a pathetic love letter about how he wants his sexual needs satisfied. And it's manipulation. Maybe he even puts the burden of guilt on that woman because he loves her. So why won't she do this? Maybe a woman wants money to spend on her beauty products, so she tells her husband to work a little bit harder and a little bit longer each day because she's focused on herself. Is she simply trying to manipulate her husband to get what she wants in life? And through a variety of tactics, the man tries to manipulate the woman to get what he wants, to serve the idols that he's worshiping, and the woman, serving her own gods and idols, manipulates him in return. And now here's the thing. If there's compatibility between these idols, his idols and her idols, and their idols can be worshipped together as they each use the other person to manipulate each other, well, then they find that their relationship is quite compatible. And that, in fact, is actually the dating advice that the world will give you today. The key to a happy relationship, the experts tell us, is to find a companion who worships the same idols you do, or whose idols, at least, are not in conflict with your idols. And what happens is this. The whole relationship is based on mutual manipulation. He manipulates her to get what he wants. She manipulates him to get what she wants. And what often happens is this. Either the man and the woman strike a balance. Their idols are compatible with each other. They get married. Or they find that their idols are not compatible and they break up the relationship. Or maybe the man's idols begin to shape his own attitude about the woman. She complains that he's working so long. And he doesn't like her complaining about it. After all, work is really his idol. Maybe he begins to think that she's not beautiful enough. He starts critiquing her up and down about how she looks. After all, beauty is his idol. Or his own image in front of other people is his idol. Or he feels like maybe she demands time and attention that he simply doesn't feel like giving her. It gets in the way of his idol. His own hobbies, his own practices of self-love. And then the woman's idols begin to shape her attitude about the man. Maybe the man isn't confident enough for her tastes because her idol really is this ideal man, according to a worldly standard. Maybe he doesn't pay enough attention to her. Maybe her friends are not as impressed with her man as she thought they would be because, after all, maybe that's her idol, her popularity amongst her girlfriends. And then where there is a conflict between boyfriend and girlfriend, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is this. Boyfriend and girlfriend have fallen out of love with each other. They've fallen out of love. When they were first dating, the feeling of their needs being met felt good, and it was mistaken for love. And now that those needs are no longer being met, or they can see through the other person, they find that that feeling of love is gone. And so they break up. Or what you often see is this. The idols of a man and a woman seem compatible with each other until maybe 1 or 2 years into the marriage relationship. And then suddenly with the romance or the infatuation wearing off, the husband and wife find that their idols really aren't compatible. Or maybe they change their idols and they divorce and separate. They go their separate ways. Maybe the woman, or maybe it's the man. Maybe the woman thinks that the whole idea of marriage is going to make her happy. That's really all she wants is a man. And so she does what she needs to do to get this man to marry her. And they get married. And then after she's married, she realizes nothing's really changed. She's still unhappy. Maybe he says the same thing. I thought I would be happy. And he's still unhappy. And they realize that the other person doesn't satisfy their idols. There's all kinds of examples we could give. I think you understand how this works. It's all manipulation. In the end, it's all idolatry. the worship of self. So many examples we could give. What we need to say, beloved, is that this is not how we date. That's the world's way of dating. That's the world's understanding of what true love is. This is an unbeliever's understanding. This is an idolater's understanding of true love. And it's not true love at all. It's manipulation. It's serving the idol of self. Now, the sad thing about some Christian dating relationships is that one of the persons in the dating relationship might be naive. One of the persons might think that this is true love, but they haven't had their eyes open to see how the other person in this relationship is simply using them to satisfy the idols of their heart. That's what I want to warn against this afternoon, because that happens. I want our young people here and young adults this afternoon to have their eyes opened a little bit more and understand a little bit how sin works and how we can be manipulated by other people who simply want to serve their own idols. Before you begin to date, you need to know yourself what true love looks like. And you must understand what false love looks like as well. This is also why it's simply non-negotiable that a Christian must not date an unbeliever. That unbeliever has only idols. That unbeliever doesn't know the love of God. That unbeliever doesn't know what true love is. That unbeliever is not dating for the glory of God. If you as a Christian are dating an unbeliever, you are by definition dating a person who simply wants to manipulate you and use you to serve and satisfy the idol that they are worshiping. That unbeliever without the love of Jesus in his heart has no true love for you. That unbeliever is only manipulating you or worshiping you. We don't want that either. That's offensive. But this is a real danger. And it's a real danger because as Christians, we all have these idols that we need still to put away. We all have these idols that we're prone to go back to. This is the reason for marital conflict. Where there is conflict and bitterness in a relationship, the question we need to ask is this: where is the idol? Where is the idol in this conflict right now? A relationship based on idolatry can only result in manipulation and conflict. This is where young people also need to do some self-examination in their relationships with their parents. Oftentimes, a manipulative boyfriend will try to pit his girlfriend against her parents. Oftentimes, a manipulative girlfriend will try to pit her boyfriend against his parents. And a young person needs to ask himself, if there is conflict in my relationship with my parents and with my dating partner, where is the idol? There's an idol somewhere here. That's why there's unrest. Where is the idol? Let's search it out and cast it away. You see, this is the beauty of dating in the Lord. This is where we see the beauty of a young couple who is worshiping God first and worshiping God only in their relationship. And you are in agreement with each other. Because when you're dating in the Lord, when your dating is rooted in Jesus Christ, the reality is that your relationship is able to escape this cycle of manipulation. You don't need to use the other person to get what you need or want, because God is the one who meets your needs. God is the one you're looking to. God is the one you trust. God's desires are the desires you're putting first. God will supply your need as you trust in Him and follow His will. And so in a dating relationship, instead of manipulation, what you have is ministry, service. This is the approach of Christians who are finding their fulfillment in the Lord. They relate to each other in an entirely different way than manipulation. Instead of manipulation, they serve each other. They enjoy a relationship of service to one another. This is the dynamic. This is the back and forth. This is the interaction that distinguishes a healthy, godly relationship from a worldly, idolatrous one. Ultimately, in a healthy dating relationship, what you want is a dating partner who's going to help you put away the idols of your heart. Help you put away the idols of your heart and devote yourself to the Lord. And that's what dating is for, to find someone you want to help in this intimate way, and to find someone who truly wants to help you in this intimate way. The purpose of dating is to find a relationship in which the two of you are committed to serving the Lord together. And the purpose of dating is to find a relationship in which you believe that you are suitable for each other, to help each other in just the way you need this help. Not in the service of your idols, not to manipulate each other, but in the service of Jehovah God. In the marriage form, in the back of our psalters, this is the first reason stated for why God gives marriage. So that husband and wife might faithfully assist each other in an intimate way as fellow believers in all things that pertain to this life and the life to come. What do we say in our marriage vows? I give myself to this person. I take this person to myself, and I will love her and maintain her and live holily with her, and I will obey him and serve and assist him, keeping truth and faith to him, keeping faith and truth to her in all things according to the Holy Gospel. That's the foundation. That's the center. That's the rule book. And this is where we begin to understand what true love really is. This is where we begin to understand what true love looks like in dating. Because dating, in a certain sense, is preparing ourselves for the making of these vows on our wedding day. Dating is with a view to marriage. Well, this is where we turn to the second point of the sermon, and where we turn to Colossians 3, verse 14. We've exposed the danger, and I would love to preach a whole sermon on that. It's worth it. Because we need to hear it about manipulation and idolatry. But then we also need to hear the positive. In Colossians 3, verse 14, we're called to put on love. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There are two things we can point out about this verse when we look at it in its context. First, we should note that in this chapter, Paul is talking about conversion. He's talking about sanctification, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And that's important because it tells us that this love that Paul is talking about is a spiritual gift, a spiritual grace. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love is not simply some mere feeling or emotion. Love is not just a strong emotion in my heart. It involves that. But love is a spiritual grace. That's the fundamental idea of love. A spiritual grace that I am called to put on more and more. This is not something natural, but something that only the regenerated child of God has. Love is a spiritual virtue that belongs to the new man in Jesus Christ. The second thing to point out is that in Colossians 3, verse 14, Paul mentions charity, love, as the capstone of all the other graces that he mentions earlier. He says, and above all these things, on top of all these other things, as the crown of all these spiritual graces, sits love. Put on mercy, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, put on forgiveness. And yet the reality is all of these things are but a true expression of love. Because love is merciful. Love is kind. Love is humble. Love is gentle. Love is long-suffering. Love is forgiving. And if you put on love, if only you put on love, you have these other graces covered. And if you want to succeed in a love relationship, this is how you do it. You do it by cultivating these other virtues. These are only showing you the spectrum of what true love looks like. If you are in a dating relationship and you want your relationship to grow in the right direction, these are the things you need to focus on. Gentleness, patience, kindness. This is what we have to focus on as fellow members in the church. This isn't just for dating. This is for the whole congregation. This is what we're constantly working on. So that's the context, Colossians 3. Then we ask, what is love specifically? And verse 14 says, first of all, love is a bond. Love is a bond that unites two people together. Love is a bond that's characterized by the following. These persons are attracted to each other. They desire each other, and then they seek each other out, and they pursue each other. And then in love, they find each other, and they fasten themselves to each other. And they never let each other go. And that's how love functions as a bond. Not you serve me. Not you complete me. Not what can I get out of you. Not you do me good. No, that's using the person. That's manipulation. That's not love. Love is breathing after the other person, attaching yourself to that person, and then giving yourself for that person. And this bond of love comes to expression, first of all, within God Himself. God is love. Among the three persons of the Trinity, there is this bond of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In eternity, are knowing one another. They are attracted to one another. They, in love, are seeking each other out, and they are finding each other, and they bind themselves to each other, and they have their infinite and absolute delight in one another. That's God's covenant within Himself as a triune God. It's this love that also characterizes the covenant of grace that God has established with His church in and through Jesus Christ. God, from eternity, knew His people. He loved them. He breathed after them before the foundations of the earth. And God sought out His people in that love. And then God binds Himself to His people through Jesus Christ in an everlasting bond of love. And this is also the bond of love that characterizes our relationships in the church. God's people seek each other out. That's why we belong to a church. Not just because I have to, but there's something that's drawing me to where God's people are. That's love. That's the attraction, the drawing. God is drawing us together. And we are drawn to each other as we see Christ in each other. And we bind ourselves to each other as members of the church. And this is what happens in marriage. A man and a woman in Christ are drawn to each other, and God is drawing them to each other, and they are attracted to each other, and they find each other, and they bind themselves to each other in a covenant relationship. And in a dating relationship, what a young man and a young woman are determining is if they are attracted to each other in this way and want to bind themselves to each other in this way. Now, certainly there's the matter of physical attraction. Certainly there's also the matter of emotional attraction. And these are deep things. We could maybe use the word mysterious things. But the most important attraction between a man and a woman is going to be this spiritual attraction. Is there spiritual attraction? Meaning this, are you one in Jesus Christ? Do you see the other person as spiritually beautiful in Christ? And then in a special way, are you growing in your longing for the other person? Are you growing in your desire to serve for the other person's spiritual good? Are you growing in your desire to give yourself body and soul for the good of the other? I know these things are learned gradually, and we grow into these things. And in a dating relationship, we can't always give ourselves to the other person in all the ways that we might want to. And then we remember what God's boundaries are, and we remember why God has given marriage, and dating is with a view to enjoying that attraction in its depths in marriage. And so this is the crux of the matter. Are you growing in a desire to give yourself for the good, especially the spiritual good, of that other person? And are you experiencing that the other person has that same desire towards you? And that other person is serving for your own good, especially your own spiritual good? That's what love looks like. And that becomes especially clear when we notice in verse 14 that Paul describes this bond as a bond of perfectness. What he means, there are two things. First, love is what makes everything else perfect. It's what makes everything else complete. You have kindness, you have gentleness, you have long-suffering, you have mercy, and love is what completes them all. Love is what wraps them all together around the waist, as with a belt, and puts them together. And then love itself, the other idea is that this bond is characterized by holiness. Perfectness, the bond of perfectness, not just completeness, but perfectness in the sense of holiness. Love is the bond characterized by holiness. And these two things go together, completeness and holiness. The bond of love is a love that drives out sin and does not tolerate sin. That's exactly what makes it the bond of perfectness. Love loves what is perfect. And so what does love do? Love drives out sin from my own life for the sake of the other person. And then love also would drive out sin from the life of the other person as well. And to achieve these things, love does what is necessary. Love works hard to make myself spiritually attractive for the spiritual enjoyment of the other person. You know, the reality is, when I walk in sin, I make myself ugly. When my spouse is characterized by sin, by idol worship, manipulation, that's ugly. My spouse is making himself ugly for me. What is there for me that should attract me to this person? When this person is proud and arrogant and selfish and manipulative and idolatrous. This is idolatry. This is ugly to the child of God. No, I want someone who is truly selfless and humble, kind, merciful, and generous. And I want to be that kind of person for this, my significant other. That's why we can say love becomes an activity of self-sacrifice. Love shows itself in the giving of self for the other person, even though that other person does not even deserve it. That's unconditional love. Love is an activity of self-sacrifice that seeks the good of another, even though that person doesn't even deserve it. Love is a decision. Love is a bond. Love is a commitment. And love is an activity. And when you look at what the Bible has to say about love, you see that this is clear. Of course, everything we've been saying about love matches up with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In John 3, verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "In this was manifested the love of God. In this was shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We certainly didn't deserve God's love. But this is what love is. God loved us nevertheless. This is the love that exists between Christ and his church. And the point is, in a dating relationship, a man and a woman are learning to love, growing in showing expressions of love. In the end, a man and a woman will not date each other in order to feel better about themselves. They do not date in order to feel complete, or to overcome insecurities or fears of being alone. There is a sense in which our spouse is the other half, and God gives us the spouse for what we need to be a helper who is suitable. But we're not trying to overcome our own insecurities or fears of being alone. We don't put that pressure on that person to somehow fill the gap that only God can fill. And we do not pressure the other person to ignore the boundaries for physical intimacy so that we entice the other person to sin. No, you see, then you're committing idolatry. Then you're making an idol of the other person. Then you're using the other person. Then there will be manipulation. But a man and a woman need to date ultimately because we want to honor God. I want to serve God and I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And I want to find someone, if it is the Lord's will, whom I can help and someone who will help me in my relationship with the Lord. How can I be a blessing to you? Not how can you benefit me, but how can I be a blessing to you? This is the approach of Christians who are finding their fulfillment in the Lord and who want someone with whom they can serve the Lord together. There's no manipulation. There's mutual self-giving and sacrifice. That's the dynamic. The back and forth that distinguishes a healthy, godly relationship characterized by true love from a worldly, idolatrous relationship. And this is also what characterizes healthy, godly marriages. And this is also what characterizes healthy, godly relationships in the church. And this takes maturity. It takes spiritual maturity. And I want to say to the young people, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Our idols are powerful. Our sinful nature is powerful. Examine yourself in the light of God's Word. Examine your relationship and see if there is this true love. Because when you make those marriage vows, as we heard this morning, those marriage vows are till death do you part. You want to know those vows are true. Well, when we do this, when we begin dating, understanding what love looks like, and we're pursuing that, then there are also rich blessings that are enjoyed. The greatest blessing, of course, is that through my dating relationship, through my dating experience, the one relationship that I count most precious above all will be blessed and strengthened. My relationship with the Lord. Dating will be a spiritually upbuilding experience. Another blessing is that if this is your perspective in dating, it will free you. It will free you to get to know the other person and allow the other person to get to know you. You can be honest with the other person. Dating is not a time when we try to make ourselves look like something we're not. That's always a temptation, isn't it? To pretend, to want to impress and pretend to be someone we're not. Now, in a sense, dating should be a time when I'm motivated to be better and do better. But why? Ultimately, why? Because I should have that desire to be better even before someone else enters into the picture. Ultimately, it's not just for the other person. Ultimately, it's not just to manipulate the other person into loving me. Isn't that oftentimes the temptation? This is our idolatry. I want to present the best picture so that I can somehow influence that person to love me. And then when it doesn't work, then our hearts are broken. Isn't that how it goes? The motivation ultimately must be for the sake of my relationship with the Lord and the other person's relationship to the Lord. He is the one I serve, and I'm looking for someone who will serve Him with me. So what is true love in dating? When you say, "I love you," what does that mean? It means, "I'm committed to you." It means I will give myself for you, to do you good, to be a true blessing to you, to the glory of the God whom we both love and serve. I wish that there was a quote of contemplation that had made it into the bulletin, but the advice of one of our pastors and the standard bearer, he says, I would have you not say I love you until you're ready to make that commitment. These are mature words. This is something serious. I'm committed to you, to be a blessing to you, to the glory of God, whom we both serve and love. That kind of love is beautiful. In dating, you want to make sure that that kind of love is mutual. Because, as I said already, when you get married, you make the vow that you will love this person that way until death. Beloved, may the Lord keep our children from using their dating relationships to pursue their idols. May the Lord protect our children from doing that. May the Lord keep our children from manipulative relationships. And may the Lord continue to bless our young people and young adults in their dating relationships so that there might continue to be marriages in our midst established to the glory and praise of our God's holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, attend this word with thy Spirit. Apply it to our hearts. May it be a sure guide for our lives, whether we are single, whether we are dating, whether we are married. Cast out our idols. Show us mercy. Show us thy love, Father. Shed abroad thy love in our hearts, that we might love thee, and out of love for thee, seek out the neighbor's good. Help our marriages, Lord. Help us. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.